We're jumping in Acts 26 today, as this is a one-off sermon, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of a story, which is why I wanted us to look at the whole chapter, have the whole chapter read, but I'm just going to be focusing in on verses 24 to 32. And I chose this passage. I could have chosen any passage in the Bible, but I went for this one because I think this is a bit of Acts that we might not know as well as the other parts of Acts, if we know Acts at all. But if you read the book of Acts, we tend to know the start really well because it's really exciting. And because loads and loads of people are becoming Christians and there's loads of miracles, the church is growing, you've got the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes, you get Paul's missionary journeys as the book continues. But when you get to this part of Acts, we tend to look at it less because Paul's been in jail. And there aren't any really reported conversions. No one seems to be becoming Christians. And he's been in jail for 2 years. And what was a jail like then? Well, it wasn't like we have in our day where they're not a nice place, but you have a set time that you go to jail and then it's over. No, when Paul was put in jail, he didn't know how long he would be in there. He was in there until the Romans said, you can go. It was dank. It was unhygienic. Often you could die in jail. No time limit. Why has Paul been put in prison? Because everywhere he goes, he keeps speaking about the resurrection of the dead. That's what he keeps doing. He speaks about Jesus' resurrection, but also the resurrection that is to come when Jesus returns and all who believe in him will rise and be with him forever. And the Jewish synagogue leaders hate him for this. They tried to kill him multiple times. One time they stir up this mob and they say, while Paul's being moved by Roman guards, we're all going to mob him, we're going to kill him. That doesn't work. So then they come up with a secret plot to kill him. And that gets foiled because of the Lord's intervention. And it's actually the Romans, the enemy of God's people, who are keeping Paul safe. But the Romans, they don't know what to do with Paul. Because they don't really understand what he's talking about. So you have this kind of ridiculous situation where Paul's in prison. No one knows how long for. The Romans don't know what he's talking about. He goes through a number of court trials and they keep finding him innocent. I wonder if that reminds you of anyone else in the New Testament. 3 times the Romans find Paul innocent of the charges being brought against him. 1 time a king in the line of Herod also finds him innocent, but he is still treated as guilty. Notice how, as followers of Jesus, often our lives will follow that pattern of unjust suffering for his name. Now, these Roman officials who are dealing with Paul, they get progressively worse. They get progressively more unjust until we meet the final one in our passage, Festus. Now, Festus, he really doesn't know what to do with Paul, so he sends for his mate, King Agrippa, who you'll see in our passage. Agrippa was this king who had grown up in Rome, but he had a Jewish background, so he's got a bit of both. And you'll just in the chapter before ours, we know that Agrippa and Bernice, that's his sister, they had arrived at Paul's court, and the Bible says, with great pomp. These were important people. Come to decide what to do with Paul. Now, I tell you all that just because I want you to imagine being Paul in this situation. Put yourself in his shoes. Humanly speaking, you're in this prison, dark prison, with your health at risk, and there are all these powerful people around you. They're making the decisions that seem to be controlling your life. You seem to have no power whatsoever to do what you want to do. And for Paul, the people he grew up with, I mean, it's nice for me coming to a church where I grew up and there's lots of smiling faces, but for Paul, the people he grew up with are trying to kill him. The Roman authorities are mistreating him. No one, we are told, has become a Christian, so he's not seeing much fruit. He's tired, he's in pain. What does he do? He speaks. He always speaks about Jesus. He speaks about Jesus and his resurrection. And that's what I want us to see and be inspired by this morning. Because I, for myself, am praying to speak boldly about Jesus. A few times a year, I meet up with some of my friends from school. In fact, just last night, I saw a few of those friends from school. And they know I'm a Christian. They know what I'm doing this year. They know what I believe about certain things. And they like to poke fun sometimes. And I noticed when I read this passage that my response to them is so often defensive or deflective. You know, maybe make a joke and move things on because you don't want it to get too awkward. I am very slow to speak positively, assertively, and boldly about Jesus because, frankly, I'm scared of the reaction that I'm going to get. I so often want an easy life, but this passage has challenged me. I'm praying for the boldness Paul shows here. Because, you know, he's not in front of his friends. He's in front of kings and governors who, humanly speaking, like that, could order his execution. And, you know, for Paul, if he says the right thing, if he just ticks the boxes, he can walk free. If he says the wrong thing, he can be executed like that. What does he do? He speaks. And he speaks with boldness. And it is a boldness that's it's respectful. We'll notice that. But it's confident. He's confident in Jesus. It's assertive. Now, he goes at people, but he's wise. He knows how much each character in our story knows. He doesn't let people off the hook. But when he speaks, it's because he has compassion on those he's speaking to. The most important thing I want us to see is that Paul speaks with boldness because he trusts God's sovereign power to change hearts, not his own ability to persuade. So we're going to look at that in 3 points. You should speak up about Jesus, and I should speak up about Jesus. Firstly, because what you're saying is true and rational. Verse 24. Paul's just finished telling his story to Festus and Agrippa. He's saying, Jesus saved me on the road to Damascus. He sent me to open the eyes of the Gentiles. And it's as he's speaking of the Messiah, the first to rise from the dead, Festus bursts in, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. I don't know what it is about what Paul was saying. Maybe he just mentioned dead people rising too many times. And Festus is saying, no, Paul, this is too crazy. You're out of your mind. You've been reading too many books. I think here especially, he's probably talking about Paul's use of the Old Testament. You've been reading that old book too much, Paul. I wonder if any of you have ever had that when talking to an unbeliever. Oh, you've been reading that book too much. It's just an old book. It's not relevant anymore. Can't trust that stuff, Paul. It's messing with your head. Festus scoffs. And you, if you're a Christian here this morning and you speak about Jesus, will meet scoffers all the time. It's not a surprise if you meet a scoffer. But look at Paul's response in verse 25. I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. Paul responds calmly, respectfully, but he is confident. What I'm saying is true and rational. It's very easy when someone is scoffing at you. There's always that line, isn't it? Oh, you don't believe that stuff, do you? You're not one of those Christians who believe that stuff. When someone's coming at you with that, it's easy to start to think that what you believe is untrue, that it's irrational. But Paul is confident. He knows Christianity is not wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It is two things. It is evidence-based. And it is experienced by the Christian. Think of just before our passage. What has Paul just told Festus? He's told him his life story. He's saying, before I met Jesus, that's actually when I was out of my mind. I was going around looking for any opportunity to persecute Christians. If someone had a let's get the Christians club, I would join it. That's what Paul says. That is when I was out of my mind. But Jesus met me on the road to Damascus. And he changed my life. Now I have met with the truth. Now I have met with reason himself. Look at the turnaround of my life. That's what Paul says. He says, look at my life. You saw what I was before, now look at me today. Now this morning, you might not feel that you have, I don't feel like I have a story as magnificent as Paul's conversion story. But you have experience of God working in your life. I'm sure that you do. There are so many ways that might take shape. Perhaps you have a sense of his kind presence and his loving care. Perhaps, and it's not every day our emotions go up and down, but you have the feeling of his closeness sometimes. Or there's more objective things. People have told you that they've seen a change in your life over time. You used to be like that, but over many years, God through his Spirit has changed you. Maybe you do have a story of the day when Jesus met you and turned you from out of your right mind to into your right mind. You have an experience of Jesus working in your life. So when you speak about him to others, what you are saying is true and rational. Now, if we just had experience, we'd be all over the place because we'd be up and down and we'd be wondering, is my experience good enough? Am I a strong enough Christian? But we don't just have that. We have evidence too. Look at Paul's confidence. He's so confident. Remember, this is his trial. But we start to wonder who's interviewing who as he starts to turn to Agrippa. Verse 26. He turns to a king. The king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. I love that phrase. This has not been done in a corner. He says, Agrippa, you've read the newspapers, haven't you? You know what went on in Jerusalem. This Christianity thing, it didn't start with one man having a vision in a room or a cave and then walking out and telling everyone. That's not how it started. It didn't start because a group of Jesus' disciples gathered in a room and thought, let's come up with a really clever story that people might believe and base their lives on. It's not how it started. It was not done in a corner. Jesus publicly appeared. He appeared in Jerusalem time and time again. That was the hub of that area of the world. He publicly appeared. He publicly taught. He publicly performed miracles. He was publicly executed in Jerusalem. And then he rose and he appeared to hundreds of people in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And Paul says, that is what I'm proclaiming. It is true and rational. It is evidence-based. It was not done in a corner. This is important because part of what Agrippa and Festus are trying to work out here is Paul just a troublemaker trying to cause a stir? And Paul's saying, no, look, you can go and talk to people who saw this. For us today, we might be 2,000 years later, but we can read their accounts of what happened. But Paul's not done. He gets on the front foot here. Verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. He answers his own question there for Agrippa. He knows Agrippa knows his Old Testament. So he's not letting him off the hook. But he goes on the assertive. What about you, Agrippa? I know you know the prophets. So you know that there was a Messiah that was promised. And you know that Jesus could be that Messiah, the Savior of the world. It's good logic. Festus had scoffed. Agrippa sidesteps. Verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And I really wonder how he said that. Was he on the edge of his seat? Paul, are you going to persuade me to be a Christian? Or you wonder if he raises his eyebrows and turns to the audience around him and says, this guy's on trial. Is he really going to try and persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time? Are you trying to convert me, Paul, in your own trial? However he said it, he is sidestepping. He is not going to answer the question about the prophets, about the Messiah. He changes the subject. And I'm sure many of us have been there with the subject changer when you start talking about Jesus. You are trying to talk to them about him, and they don't want to deal with the depth of that conversation, the seriousness of it. They sidestep. Here's what I want us to know this morning. Whether they scoff or they sidestep, that doesn't mean what you're saying is not true or rational. It doesn't mean that, because that's the reaction that Paul got, and that is the reaction that Jesus got. The Bible warns us that people will scoff and sidestep, and it doesn't mean that you have done anything wrong. You should speak up about Jesus, because what you're saying is true and it's rational. Secondly, you should speak up about Jesus, because when you do, God is able to change lives. Are you trying to convert me, Paul? And Paul's answer is, yes. Of course I am. Verse 29. Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul's saying, yeah, while I've got you here, I would like you to become a Christian. But notice, very important, in verse 29, what does he say? I would to God. He's saying, I pray to God that he would do it. Because Paul knows the power is not from him, it's from the Lord to change hearts. I would to God, not just you, Agrippa, everyone in this room, I'm praying that you become what I am, except for these chains. That is such an interesting phrase. I'm praying that you become what I am, except for these chains. And he said, I don't care whether you believe now or in 40 years' time, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and I pray to God that at some point he's going to change your mind. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, Agrippa, believe what you want, and I'm going to believe what I want. But the result of this trial, what I want, is for you to let me walk free and keep doing this Christianity stuff. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know, this is what I believe, and it's the best understanding that I've come to of the world that we live in. You know, we're all on our own journey. So, Agrippa, this is what I believe, and you believe that. No, what does he say? I want you to be what I am. Because Paul knows that in that room, despite his chains, he is the only free man in the room. In this room of kings and governors and pomp and power, Paul knows he is the richest and that he knows the most powerful being in the universe. Paul knows that he is with Jesus and that Jesus is going to return and that he is going to judge the world. And Paul knows that he has the hope of the resurrection to come and that the people he is speaking to are enslaved to sin and heading for judgment. That is what Paul knows. And I want to think his way more and more and to have his compassion. What would you do in this trial? These people have been treating you unjustly for 2 years. You've been in this horrible prison for not doing anything wrong. He wants them to be like he is. Not because Paul's not saying, because I'm great, because I'm really good. That is not what Paul's saying. It's because he knows Jesus. Maybe in this room this morning, but definitely outside the door, there are, well, there's thousands in this area and millions around the world who don't have this hope. Whether they have a human whether they have their father with them physically or not, they don't know their heavenly father. Whether they are lonely or not, they don't have God's spirit living in them, reassuring them of his presence. Whether they feel like they have meaning or not, they don't have hope beyond the grave that Jesus gives. I want Paul's attitude to people. His compassion. They're living without hope, whether they know it or not. Especially for those who don't know it, we should be speaking to open their eyes. I want to pray Paul's prayer. And anyone in this room this morning who doesn't believe, in such a short time, I'm trying to persuade you to be a Christian, to acknowledge your sin and come to God and say, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the price for my sins, and I want to follow you. That's what I want for you this morning, because then you will have hope. But most of all, I'm praying to God that he would work in your hearts. Not clever human words, not me being persuasive. It's not about us being persuasive. It's about speaking the truth and praying to God that he would change hearts and lives, because he's the only one who can. He can work through weak human words. So you should speak up about Jesus, because God can change lives. Final point. You should speak up about Jesus because God has put you where you are. The rulers leave the room. They discuss and they admit Paul has done, notice that he's done nothing deserving death or imprisonment. So they come to the same conclusion for the third time. Paul hasn't done anything wrong. Verse 32, Agrippa says to Festus, this man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. Now, just a chapter before, Paul, during a court case, had appealed to Caesar. And humanly speaking, Agrippa's saying to Festus, that was a big mistake. If he hadn't done that, he could walk free. But now we're going to have to send him to Rome. But for us and for Paul, we know that these things are all working out with God's sovereign plan. And I think that's where especially Paul's boldness and courage comes from. It's always, I wonder if he got a few flashbacks to things that have happened in his life. Let me just read a few of them to you. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord had said to Ananias about Paul, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings. Agrippa is the first Gentile king Paul has spoken to. So maybe as Agrippa walks into the courtroom, Paul thinks, of course, God told me, I'm going to speak to Gentiles and their kings. So I'm going to speak. Further back, Luke chapter 12, before Paul's even become a Christian, this is what Jesus said. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Another flashback. I'm going to speak because the Spirit's with me and he's going to give me the words. That's what goes through Paul's head. Acts chapter 23, a few chapters before, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. As Festus and Agrippa send the servant to Paul's cell, I wonder what happened. Maybe the servant knocks on the door, says, Paul, I'm sorry, but they've looked at your case. You've appealed to Caesar. You're going to have to go to Rome. And Paul says, I know. God told me that ages ago. Don't worry about it. God planned it that way. God was sovereign. This is really important for us to understand, because when Paul stands in that room, and they're really powerful people in that room, Bernice, who's Agrippa's sister, will go on. She became the mistress of the Emperor of Rome. And it might be 2,000 years ago, but Emperor of Rome, think President of the United States. That important, more important in that world. These are important people. And I can imagine us being in a room of important people feeling terrified to say anything about Jesus. But Paul does it because he knows in that room that he knows God. Who is more powerful than God? No one comes close. So he's going to speak and speak boldly, even in chains. Even when the response he gets is scoffing or sidestepping, which are responses we will get. Even if there's no reported conversions in this part of Acts, that doesn't mean there weren't any. But the most important thing is, Paul said, short time or long time, I'm going to speak, perhaps the Lord, today, next week, next month, I'm going to speak. That gives me so much confidence to speak. Now, we might sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I didn't have Jesus stand by my bedside and say, I'm going to send you to Rome to preach about me. So how can I have that confidence? And that is true. But we do have all the words of the Bible. Think of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will never leave you or forsake you as you do that. That is your mission. You do have the promise in God's word that when his word goes out, it will not return empty. It will always get a response. You do have the promise that God has ordered every single one of your days. And he's placed you where you are, in the job that you have, in the house that you live in your family, with your friends, speaking the language that you speak. He has opened doors of opportunity for you everywhere to speak about him. So will I speak boldly? And will you? Because here's the thing. There's no surprises here, are there? We all know we're meant to be speaking about Jesus. We all know that. But I find myself needing jolting awake from coldness, lack of compassion, from distraction, from fear. Reading this passage has helped me. It got me thinking, where are my opportunities? I've got these school friends. I've got football friends on a Thursday. We had our NCT group when we had Jimmy, my barbers. And last time I went to my barbers, I'd just been looking at this passage. So I was more proactive. I thought, right, so let's pray before we go. And I went to the barbers. I was reminding myself, you know, Jesus has put me here and he's in the room and he can change lives. And, you know, I was still a little timid, but I asked more questions than I normally would. And I shared more than I normally would. And I didn't just try and get out without an awkward conversation. And I don't know if this is progress, but they started calling me the priest in there. And I'm counting the cost because they said priests can't get skin fades. So we'll see what my next haircut is like. But they do know who I am now. And it's interesting. They always ask me what I think about different topics. And they've started having conversations about Christianity with other customers. And the other day I was in there, and one of the other customers, they said to him, "This guy over here is a priest." I said, "I'm not a priest." But he was talking about how he used to go to church, how he doesn't go to church anymore. And I was able to talk to him about, why is that? Why don't you go to church? So when you speak, it opens doors of opportunity. Pray for me, because I'm still too timid. But I was helped by this passage. I'm thinking of Paul here. Where are your opportunities to speak of Jesus more boldly? The Lord works as we speak. Don't fear man. Man is nothing to God. Speak boldly about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us. We're weak and fearful in the face of the people around us, not even powerful people. We're fearful in face of those just that we know well. Lord, help us to love you more and fear you more and speak your words to them. And help us, Lord, to have Paul's compassion. Help us to want people to be like we are, not because we are good, but because we know you and we want them to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.